in our series this morning, and we'll pick it back up next week. This morning, I've kind of given the message the title, Saturated to Overflowing. It just seemed appropriate with the weather that we've had lately. But Pentecost is an interesting word, and its roots actually go back to a Jewish holidays. Now, Pentecost or Shavuot or the Feast of First Fruits, as it is known, is celebrated 50 days after the Passover. It's also a holiday tradition that they also, at the same time they celebrate that, well, their traditions is that they believe that that's also about the same time that the Torah or the Hebrew Bible was given to them by God. And so they kind of celebrate all those things in that holiday season. And it's also, for Christians, it's a day that we celebrate 50 days following Easter. So it kind of all ties together. Now, it's an interesting fact that how many of the pillar events in Christianity actually line up with Jewish holidays. It's not by mistake. We serve a God that is a neat God, and he knows how to tie things together and even put the little bow on top, right? And so it's interesting to me that the Passover and Jesus' crucifixion and Easter all tie together in Jesus becoming the actual Passover lamb for us. You know, that everything that Jesus did, that you can find a foreshadowing of it in all of the Jewish traditions. It's amazing how he does that. And so as I was thinking about that and putting that together for this week, I thought, you know, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the first fruits of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit were given. Also, the first fruits of the harvest of souls was given. Think about that. The church was this baby church, and on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit comes in and empowers the church, and Peter stands up and delivers a message where 3,000 people give their heart to Christ. Talk about a day of first fruits. That, what a way to celebrate first fruits, right? And even at the very time of the celebration of the giving of the Torah, the words of the prophet Joel were fulfilled. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. See, God has a way of tying all those things together. Yeah, I don't know if you're aware of this, but many biblical scholars actually believe that the rapture is probably going to take place sometime around the Feast of Trumpets. It would make sense. All these other things that have happened have lined up with Jewish holidays. Now, you say, but I thought we didn't know the day or the time. Well, that's just it. We don't know what year. And he could do anything he wants, but it's just interesting. I think it's interesting to think about that. I mean, wouldn't that be the perfect time on the day of the Feast of Trumpets? All of a sudden, a trumpet sounds, and we all go to be with him. It would just be fitting. God loves to work like that. But what is interesting to me is with all of that history around the day of Pentecost and how it all ties together, and Scripture makes all these things so clear, you get all kinds of interesting looks and questions when you mention the term Pentecost, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times that you mention something about Pentecost, and I can be around maybe some other Christians, I'm talking to somebody, find out they're Christian, and, you know, and it's, well, what church do you pastor? You tell them, like, oh, you're one of those. You see the eyebrows raised, and they kind of take a step back, you know, and it's almost like it's a weird word or something, right? And then you get that, well, don't you guys dress in a certain way? Well, there are those that do that, but we're a little more up to date than that. And then every now and then, not very often, but every now and then I get the question, do you guys handle snakes? Most of the time, I just say no, but there have been a couple of times I just, you know, every day somebody caught me in the wrong mood, and I say only on the fifth Sunday. But then I explain, you know, that no, that is not us. If it had anything to do with snakes, I would not be a part of that movement. Trust me. But somehow, I don't think that all of that is what Jesus had in mind when Jesus told them to go and make disciples. What did he say? He said, but first, wait until you receive power from on high. You see, he knew that Christians needed power. He knew that we needed to be an empowered people. And that was his desire. And to me, it's painfully obvious as you look around. And I'm not talking about this church or anything. I'm not trying to say that we're even better than anybody else. All I'm trying to say is if you look at the church as a whole, it's very obvious that something is missing from the church today. And I firmly believe that that is power. See, somehow we've been talked into the idea that we have to reason with people. We have to measure up with them intellectually. We have to make this intellectual case for the cause of Christ. And it's caused us to back up and to change the way we approach things. And I think that that is a backwards approach. And I think because of that, we find ourselves in the situation that we're in today with our nation and with the world around us, because the church has quit standing up and being the church that God called it to be. There's something missing. You see, a missing element or ingredient can make a world of difference. Especially if a crucial piece is missing, it can have devastating effect. Anybody ever planned a big elaborate meal and you start the preparation and in your mind you've got all the ingredients and you start putting it together? And especially if you're like me, you live in a house with a young adult and a teenager that's about to graduate high school and their appetites, and we're preparing something for meal, and we know that it's in there, right? And you go look, and somebody decided that they wanted a snack, and what you were counting on is gone, and you're missing a key ingredient, right? For some of you guys, maybe you went to the store and you bought this big expensive item and you get it out and you open up the box and you dump out all those thousands of pieces and you've got it spread out and you find out it's so complicated that you actually have to pick up the instruction manual and begin to read it. I know that's the last resort for us guys, but sometimes we have to do that, right? And you're going through and you're lining everything up, and then all of a sudden you realize that part 6B is missing. And you're looking at the box, you're like, there's no way I'm going to get all this back in the box. And then you realize that part 6B is not something you can just run down to the hardware store and buy that missing screw or whatever. You see, missing ingredients can be a big deal. And I think that the missing ingredients is making a huge difference in the effectiveness of the church today. Why is it we're so arrogant to think that we can do an effective job of being the living church of Jesus Christ without everything he himself told us we need? What did he say? He said, here's your job, here's your assignment, but go and wait. Don't even start doing it until I give you the power that you need. But yet, talk to many churches today, and instead of that, what you hear is, oh, we don't do that. That is too controversial. You know, I'm starting to think that with our society today, the problem is we've made all the truly important topics controversial. Funny how that word usually applies to a conservative topic and not some off-the-wall out there or something. That's free speech. But if it's something that brings people back to a moral compass, it's like, oh, that's controversial. My response to that is, I don't think that word means what you think it means. That's if you ever watched Princess Bride. See, this same missing element can make a huge difference in our personal Christian walk. Maybe you're one of those, you walk around and you say, well, being a Christian is, it's just so hard. I just don't have any joy. I can't come up with the courage to witness. Well, that's because you've got a missing element in your life. You see, God intended us as Christians to be saturated with his presence. But it's evident today the missing ingredient, because just listen to a few statistics this morning. They tell us that less than 33% of Christians shared their faith with another person in this last year. That's what surveys are saying. Less than a third of Christians even took the time to share their faith with somebody else. Almost half of all the churches in America did not win one single new soul to Christ last year. The job's not getting done. In fact, far too many cases, there's no noticeable difference today in the way that Christians live compared to those that are not Christians. Now, I'm not talking necessarily to you here. I'm just saying that as a whole, we've got an identity crisis. So what is this missing ingredient? Now, this may not be scripture that you've used in the past for Pentecost Sunday, but I want us to look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 this morning. This is my main text. It says this: On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I'll give you a little bit of a background on that. This too happened at one of the feasts, one of the Jewish holidays we were talking about, and it happened during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a festival that they did in the fall of every year that celebrated their fall harvest, and it was also meant to memorialize the Exodus and when the Israelites first moved out into the wilderness and they lived in tents as they were on their journey to their long circular journey to the Promised Land, but they were on their way there. And so they literally would have this holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles that they would leave their homes and they literally would camp out in tents to commemorate their journey in the wilderness and to commemorate the time that they didn't have a place to call their own, but they were living out in the wilderness. Now you can imagine for kids and stuff, that'd probably be a great holiday. Ooh, it's camping weekend, right? But that's what they would do. And the interesting thing also is that even the Jews recognize this, that this feast also looks forward to the gathering of believers during the return of Christ during the time of the millennial rule on earth. Now, their difference is they don't believe that Christ has come yet, but they still believe that this looks forward to that day that during Christ's reign on earth that everyone will be gathered. And there's a reason for that. You know, I told you that my sermon title was that we were meant to be saturated, that we were saturated until overflowing. You know, as I think about that, when I read this passage, I can't help but think of a sponge. Probably because of the weather, too, I understand. But sponges were designed to be saturated with water. That was their function. I mean, you take a sponge that's really saturated, put it under a little bit of pressure, what do you get? You get streams of water, right? And for the last couple of years, I personally, as I look around and we see the conditions of things are in it, to me it's almost like an answer to a spiritual thing. Because I got so tired, because I come across 66 on the way to the church. And I got so tired of passing by the lake and seeing what I called at the time the post-apocalyptic landscape. I mean, you could shoot one of those movies, you could have, can't now, but you could shoot one of those movies right out there and it would fit right in, you know. And we were told for a long time, we were on water restrictions, we were in this drought, we were told that it would be years before the lakes could ever fill back up to capacity, and now all of a sudden we found out that in one spring, all that could turn around. How? Well, that's simple. A dry ground became saturated by an abundance of rain. And it became so soaked that it had no choice but to flow downstream into the lakes. And all of a sudden, what was going to take years was corrected and set right in one season. Who would have thought? I'm convinced that God is tired of passing by churches that are dry and crusty. In the midst of what many people now are calling a post-Christian society, a land that is supposed to be full of springs of living water. And we're told today that the best thing we can do, the only thing that we can hold for as Christians, is to kind of circle our wagons and somehow hold on to the end. But I think the reality is that all it will take is one season of divine rain to turn this thing around. See, not just sponges. I believe as Christians, we were designed to be saturated by the Spirit of God. And to be saturated with His Holy Spirit. And when you're saturated, everything you touch gets wet. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to walk out this Christian life, is we're supposed to be people that are so full of His Spirit that whatever we touch, wherever we go, whatever encounters we have, that people can't help but get splashed on a little bit. If they hang around too long, their life will get wet and they'll change. See, far too many Christians, they are walking around like dried up sponges and wonder why the church and this nation and their personal walk is so powerless. I think it's because they look a little like this. I couldn't resist. We don't need more programs. We don't need better worship. We certainly don't need image consultants to repackage God and make Him more palatable for today's society, since He is so controversial. We need more Christians saturated with the Holy Spirit of the living God going around splashing on everything we touch. Look at what happened in the book of Acts. They weren't afraid. They walked around. They resolved themselves to the idea that they were going to stand out. They were going to be different. People weren't going to understand. People were going to think that they were wrong or evil or hateful or whatever. And they were going to think all these things about them. But they said, you know what? We're going to walk around. We're going to be who we're called to be. And as a result, they turned the world upside down. In case you haven't figured it out, I believe with all my heart that the missing ingredient in the church today is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People living their lives so saturated with the Holy Spirit that we lose fear of what we think somebody else is going to think. And we lose fear and we walk around with the idea knowing that those around us can change out of the overflow of His presence in our life. Just an example. Look at Peter before the day of Pentecost. The pressure was on. He was by the campfire. Jesus was arrested just 50 days earlier, right before the Passover. Peter, out of curiosity, goes and he's warming himself by the fire, trying to listen into what's going on. And somebody recognized him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of those?" "No, I don't know him." To shorten the story, three different times he said, "I do not even know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And yet the same person that didn't have the guts to stand up for Jesus then, on the day of Pentecost, with a crowd of people around, with people, because it still wasn't a great environment, people were saying, "All these people are crazy, they're just drunk." And yet he stands up, and he's the one that stands up and quietens the crowd and says, "Hey, these people are not drunk as you suppose. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of when he said, 'In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.'" And Peter goes on and makes the case, and 3,000 people get saved. As I said, what great first fruits, but second of all, what a difference in Peter, right? What was the difference? He was now saturated. He had had an encounter with God that changed everything. All of a sudden he realized it wasn't about him. It was about the Spirit of God that was in him. It was about God's prayer. It was about being about the Master's business. He had received the power that Jesus had told him to go and wait for. See if this doesn't remind you of a saturated sponge. Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says this: "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." That's being saturated. You could play with the analogy a little bit and said he was just oozing the water as he went by as a big sponge, right? So, but that's what he was doing. You see, that's what saturation can look like. Signs and wonders. Read the book. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow those that believe. We become all too intellectualized and we don't want to get too mystical, I heard somebody say. Actually, I have a friend. I am not going to call him by name. This is a few years back. But I have a friend that was on staff at another church. He's a minister. And he literally said about his pastor, he said, "My pastor is too mystical." And I know his pastor. His pastor's a good guy, pastoring a good church that's just trying to lead people into the presence of God. But in his idea, because his pastor wasn't all just about theory and explanations and so forth and all just structure, that his pastor was too mystical. I thought, dude, you got a wrong attitude. Now I realize that there's a balance, right? I mean, it's baseball season, right? I used to play a lot of softball back when I could run like the wind. Now I kind of hobble like, I don't know, hobble like a scooter. I don't know. when they would throw the pitch, if you got under it too much, you fly it out. If you got over the top of it too much, you ground it out. But there was those moments when you caught the sweet spot of the ball and the ball just exploded off the bat. You see, we've got churches today that are either so far one way that they fly out a lot. There's a lot of hype. It looks pretty. It gets people excited, but there's not much substance to it. It's just a long out. And there's churches that get so caught up in just study and the brain work and stuff, and they don't leave any room for the Spirit, so really they just kind of ground out. I'm looking for a church that is right there in that sweet spot, that has the balance of the genuine Word of God, but understands that God is still sovereign and desires to move today, and we're right there in that sweet spot, and I believe that's the place that things happen. See, I realize that there has to be a balance, but the problem is, as for the most part, the church today is way too far to the dry side, I think. Too many are so dry that you can't squeeze out a drop for themselves, let alone anything splash on somebody else. But Pastor, all that stuff was for the disciples only. Okay, all right, let's look at that. Okay, I agree, that was for the disciples. Here's a question, small test. What were they supposed to make? Okay. Are we not a byproduct of their labor generations later? So what would that make us? Okay. So then what business are we supposed to be in? Making disciples, okay. So shouldn't we have the same power that Jesus told them to go and wait for before they got about the business of making disciples? So, yes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the disciples. We be disciples. You see, we have to make room for the living water. Before we can be saturated, we have to make preparation for the outpouring of God. If we're going to allow God to come and do something, there's some work that has to be done. There's things that have to take place. Just like we're in the process of work and building, and this week especially, I felt like putting up a big sign that said, pardon our dust, because there was dust everywhere. Kim and I literally had to come up here yesterday and dust the vacuum and dust the vacuum and empty vacuums, and yeah, it was just, stuff happens. You like our poster board hole covers? I mean, that's just, I promise it won't look like that long term. But there's work that has to be done, and we're preparing for the harvest. And if we're really going to expect a outflowing of God's presence in our lives, then there's work that has to be done. Before I get to the scripture I'm going to use for this, it's probably something you've never thought of in the context of the Spirit of God. But let me give you a background. 2 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going to be. But Moab had rebelled against Israel, and Judah... So they mobilized the armies and marched to find them. So Joram, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, along with the king of Edom, gathered their armies together and went looking for the Moabites. And after marching for 5 days in the desert of Edom, they came to a place where they were out of water for both themselves and their animals. And after asking around, they discovered that Elisha was in the area, and so they begged him to inquire of God as to what to do. All right. Now, just a little side point here for those that think worship isn't important. Even when Elisha showed up on the scene there, he asked for a harpist to lead them in some worship, and then he prayed for God's presence. So I'm just saying. And Elisha gave them this miraculous answer that we find in verse 16 through 18. I mean, think about this. Here they are, these armies, all their animals and everything, and they're out in the desert, and they don't know what they're going to do. And it says this. It says, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. Now, there are several things here that may not directly be said in the Bible if you read the whole story, but knowing human nature, I think there's some things that we can pretty much be assured of the case. First of all, to receive this miracle, these people, which could potentially bring, that God was going to bring, was going to take some acts of faith on their part. It was going to take some works. And can you imagine all of a sudden the king's getting their people together and telling all these thirsty, dry soldiers in the middle of the desert, okay, get your shovels out. We're going to dig some ditches for water. He's crazy. So what? There's nothing. We're going to be digging. We're going to be exhausting ourselves in the heat and the dry climate to dig ditches in the middle of nowhere for this water to come. Now, knowing the varying levels of faith and obedience, I'm sure there were some that just bought right in and they dug these big old holes, and they got in there. They were standing down below the ground level, and they're like, "I'm going to get me a bunch of water." And then I'm sure there was others that dug a little planter size hole. And I'm sure that there were some that just kind of moved a little dirt around, hoping nobody'd see, and they didn't want themselves too much. Now, but when the time came, just like God promised, all of a sudden water just came running through the valley where they were at. Can you imagine? You're just there. No rain, no clouds, just like Elisha said, all of a sudden water just comes running through the valley. Well, guess what? Those that took the time to really dig some ditches had a whole lot of water for them, their animals, everything. Those that dug the little hole, they didn't get much. And those that did nothing, they got their feet a little wet as it went by, but then all they had was mud. That's not the end of the story. Moab's army arrived and they saw the sun was behind them, if you read it. And as they were coming and they're marching and they see the residue of the water there and the reflection of the sun, they thought that as they arrived that what they were seeing was blood puddles. And they got excited. They said, oh, look, the three armies have turned on each other. Let's go clean this thing up. Boy, and they thought they were going to get spoils of war. So they take off into the scene, and also when they get there, what they really found was very hydrated and well-rested soldiers, three full armies, and they got a tail kicking they would not soon forget if they lived through it. So let me spiritualize this for you. We may find ourselves in the middle of a desert of the enemy like we see today. But we do have the word of the Lord, just like Elisha said. God has already told us, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. I am a firm believer that there is a revival coming, that his evil continues to rise, that his spirit will continue to rise, and that he will pour out his spirit again, and the church will, there will be remnants of the church who will begin to rise up and stand up against the tide and be what we're supposed to be. I believe that revival is coming. But we, in the meantime, we have to be about the business. He's promised it's coming. We have to buy into that in faith. We have to be about the business of digging a little bit of dirt out of our lives to make room for the outpouring that's coming. And the more we dig, the more living water we will become saturated with. You see, we have a tendency to want to say, well, I want a little bit of God. I want to make it to heaven. I want to be okay, but I got this, this, and this I don't want to let go of, and so I kind of want my hands and feet in a little bit of both. I'm telling you, if we're going to stand up, and I believe we're going to continue. I think it's scriptural that we're going to continue to see evil rise and become more pervasive, but I think we're going to see a split in our society that become more and more defined as we see God's Spirit poured out and we see those that are pursuing the ways of this world, and it's going to become harder and harder to find that middle ground. It's time the church digs deep holes and gets the dirt out of our lives and stands up and becomes what we're supposed to be. So when that Spirit comes, we become saturated. We can stand up and be what we're supposed to do. And even in the midst of a dry and weary land, we can be well hydrated, ready to face whatever the enemy brings. We have to be there. Can you imagine the surprise when our enemy thinks we're so dry and weak and defeated and he's having his way and all the things we see have going on today, and he's so used to the children of God turning around and running around and running away from the battle or turning on each other like happens so often today? Can you imagine he shows up to come in for the kill only to find us saturated and full of power, knocking chains off of sin and carrying people into God's presence and people being set free, and we rise up and be what we're supposed to be? It's time we reach that place. That at every turn, he runs into people, because I'm telling you what, he's scared. The enemy is scared of people that are really full of the Spirit. Why do you think he works so hard to divide churches? Why do you think he works so hard? Can you imagine? This wasn't in my notes, but can you imagine? All right? If you're the enemy and you're going to put together a strategy and you know that you can't keep everybody from making it to heaven, and so you know you've got to concede that there's some that are going to follow God and they're going to make it, what would your secondary plan be? Your secondary plan would be, well, if there's going to be Christians, there's got to be Christians, then let's at least make them powerless Christians. Let's at least convince them that the things of God are not for today, that they're for yesteryear, and that they just somehow have to circle their wagons and hold on till the end comes. If they're powerless, they're not a threat. But if we walk around saturated full of God's power, we're a threat. And it's time we stand up and become that threat that we're supposed to be. I've told this story before, but I've got a friend a little over 2.5 years ago. As I was putting this together, my mind went back to this. And please understand that I realize there's times in our Christian walk that people come to you and say, I had a word, or I had a dream, or I had something. And really a lot of times I just kind of file them away in the back of my head and say, well, we'll see if they heard from God or not. But this particular friend, and I'll even tell some of you who know who it is, Chandra Sipes, that actually used to attend at the other location a long time ago, that has gone on 2.5 years ago, called me, probably a little over 2.5 years now, called me and said, I had a dream about you in the church the other day. This is a person that's not even attending the church, that had no reason to even be thinking about us. And we had just moved into this building, was beginning to get some things in place, and so she said, can Kevin and I drop by? I said, sure. So they came in, and I was kind of showing them. We'd already laid carpet at this point. I think maybe we'd redone the stage. There's a couple of things we'd done. And so I began to take them, and I was showing them through the church. She said, the reason I wanted to stop by, she goes, I had a dream about the church. Now, remember, this is the very first time they had set foot on this property. And she said, in my dream, she said, you and a ton of people were out on the property. And she said there was this steady rain that was coming down. And she said the church property was lush and green and beautiful. And she goes, everywhere else we looked around was dried out and empty. But God was raining on this piece of property. Which is neat in and of itself. I mean, I'd take that. I could have left with that and been pretty encouraged, right? But then she stood out there and she pointed right down to that spot by the two trees, having never been here, not realizing that I had just before that had a meeting with architects to begin to explore the idea of what we could do with this property. And they made this statement. They said, as we expand this property, they said, we're probably going to have to put a retention pond right down there. And so here she is just a few days later standing here in her dream, and she made this statement. She said, and in my dream, there was this big pond right down there. And she said, not just the expansion we're doing here. She said, you guys were dedicating a brand new building out front. And she said, all around, she goes, there were reporters. And she said, the reporters kept asking the question over and over again, how did you know? How did you know that this could still happen today? And that was the end of her dream. I'm a firm believer that the move of God can still happen today. I'm a firm believer that miracles still happen today. I kind of all but forgotten about that until I was putting this together, and I was like, whoa, God, that's just good stuff. You see, God has plans, and he's looking for people that are hungry, and they desire the presence of God, and they want a move of God, and they're willing to do the work. They're willing to empty their lives of the dirt. They're really willing to put themselves in position to be saturated by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not worried about what everybody else thinks. They're ready to sell out and to stand up and to be what God called them to be. And if we become that, I believe we will see God do things that we don't even know to ask for. We've already seen some people healed in the altars. We've already seen some taste of things happen, but I believe that that is just the beginning. Not because of me, not because that I'm anything special, not because really any of us individually are anything special, but as a collective of people that are unified, wait a minute. They were all together in one accord on what day? And God poured out his Spirit. There's a reason we speak about uncommon unity, because there's something happens when people become unified to common purpose that God can bless that and begin to pour out his Spirit. I want to end with this thought this morning. Handling the living water. Servants that do the work of preparation get to understand and experience a miracle more than anyone else. What I mean by that, here's an example. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine, right? Now, everyone at the party got to partake in that miracle at a level, right? But this thought hit me a few years back, and I never really thought of it this way before. It was just like this boom explosion. Jesus, Mary, and the servants that toted the water jugs knew more about the miracle than anybody else. The ones that were willing to get their hands dirty and lug those big, because I've been to Israel, I've seen the big stone jars they haul water in. The ones that took those to get them filled with water and bring them back, they were the ones that understood. Can you imagine the excitement they had when they saw that this wine was being passed out and they knew where it came from and they knew that they are the ones that gone and got the water. Everybody else said, whoa, this is really good wine. They were the ones that were going, whoa, did you see what he just did? Nobody else understood the significance of the miracle. See, it's those of us that dig in. Just like when the water flowed through. There are those that got their feet a little wet. And they got to enjoy the coolness. They may have got to splash this a little bit. But the ones that dug in, the ones that dug deep, the one that cleaned the dirt side of their life, the ones that prepared and made a place for the flood that was coming were the ones that got a blessing. They would have had days upon days worth of water. I'm going to tell a story here. I know that there are people that think, well, this Pentecost thing, this speaking in tongues stuff, it's goofy. It's just a bunch of people doing a bunch of gibberish. Well, I've got a book. I've enjoyed reading this book. It's a book about so thick, and it's just a collection of documented stories and things that have happened around the outpouring of the Spirit and people speaking in tongues, just miraculous stuff. I mean, we're not talking stuff that's just made up. We're talking names, dates, here's where it happened, this kind of stuff. This one stood out. I just had to include it. In 1998, a youth camp in Ontario, Canada, Paris, Ontario, Canada, a district youth director by the name of Mark Griffin of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada was at a camp. They had a camp meeting. They had a one of their summer camps. And all the youth were around. And so during an incredible altar service, this youth director's there, and this young man comes down front and asks for prayer. And so being the good youth director that he was, he asked him, he said, well, what would you like for me to pray with you about? The young man's only response was, God knows. So he started praying for him. Really kind of out of a loss for words, wasn't really getting any direct thing to pray over this young man. So he just literally begins praying over this young man in tongues. That's all he knows to do. He prays for a while, and after he quits praying for a little bit, he stops and he tells the young man, he said, are you sure there's nothing in particular that you want me to pray about? He goes, no, what you prayed was perfect. Thank you. He said, especially the part about my family, that was right on. The guy's kind of looking at him funny. He goes, by the way, your Creole was perfect. I didn't even hear an accent. When did you go to Haiti? Can you imagine the bewilderment, right? So he looks at him and he says, I've never been to Haiti. He said, I was just praying in tongues. I didn't know what I was praying. He goes, well, he goes, I've heard of speaking in tongues before. He goes, but I didn't know it could be Creole. See, God knew. Now, I thought about that too. I'm sure many left that service that night, and they probably thought, wow, that was a great service. Youth camp was really good. There was a small group that knew an even greater miracle had taken place. You think that kid would ever doubt the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You think that kid would ever doubt the power of prayer after walking out of that service? You see, this morning I started to preach a message making the case for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and really try to intellectualize it and prove things out by Scripture. But I've kind of felt like the Lord was leading me in a different way. And I've kind of come to realization there are people that will want to debate. And if you want to debate, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and flip through Scripture. But for the most part, though, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody really be converted by a debate. Because if they've got their doubts, they're going to dig until they find something that validates, some little shred of something they can hold on to that will allow them to continue in their unbelief. What's going to change people's hearts is the genuine power of God. Kind of like the young man that was called before the Sanhedrin that Jesus had healed of being blind. They were trying to find fault with Jesus. They were trying to find fault with the miracle. They were trying to explain this thing away, and they were determined to do so. And they called him before the Sanhedrin, and they stood up there, and they had him there, and they said, hey, you realize this guy that supposedly healed you of your blindness is a sinner, right? Matter of fact, the Sanhedrin had his parents so scared that his parents said, he's an adult, he can answer for himself. I love his response. One of my favorite responses in Scripture. He basically says, well, I don't know much about this man, Jesus. He's the one that did it. All I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. You see, we just got to stand up and be the church. All I know is Kim had asthma, now she can breathe. All I know is I was lost, and now I'm saved. And if we walk in that, we'll see God do amazing things. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Basically what he said, you know what, I'm not going to sit there and intellectually debate that with you. Although he was a very learned man, he knew the law forward and backwards. But he said, you know what, I'm going to just worry about preaching the power of God and let that speak for itself. And I'm convinced the only way we can win this nation back. The only way we can see revival come in is we return to the roots that we were founded in and become a people that are filled with the Spirit again. The more we leave spiritual puddles everywhere we go, the more we'll be drawn to Him. My question this morning is simply this. Are you willing to put yourself into the position to be saturated? See, there's a reason we use the words baptize in the Spirit. It's not a little sprinkling. It's not a little splashing. It's being immersed in the presence of God. And that's what He desires for us. I would like to ask our prayer team if they would to make their way back to the front this morning. I know it's getting close to noon, but I believe we'd be doing wrong if we didn't allow a chance for God to be God this morning. See, God wants a people that are full of His Spirit. We've got to quit trying to live halfway in the world and halfway connected to God. True freedom comes when we sell out to Him. And He wants us to be a Spirit-filled people. So this morning, we're going to do an altar call for those that say, you know what, I do. I'm ready to be saturated with this Spirit. I want to become a Spirit-filled individual. I've just never, for whatever reason, yielded to that. I've never laid things over completely. I've been satisfied with just being saved and having my ticket to heaven. But I've never really just said, you know what, I'm going to yield to Him. If that's you, let me just share a couple of things before we come down. See, God wants to fill us with His Spirit. But first of all, we've got to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Secondly, we need to be willing to live a life that is consecrated unto Him. Letting go of the things of this world that would hold us back and the sin that drags us down, and be willing to sell out and say, Lord, whatever You want for me, I yield it all to You. If there are things that You say I've got to give up to get a hold of what You have for me, then I desire that. I will do what it takes. To be saturated, it takes being completely sold out to Him. But if, as I've spoke this morning, there's something on the inside of you that is just saying, that's what I need, that's what I desire, that's what I long for. I know that I just have not been walking in the fullness of everything He has for me. Then if that's you, I'm not going to wait any longer. Just step out from where you're at and make your way to the front. Let one of us pray with you that God today would fill you with His Spirit. I know it takes guts because people, you think everybody's looking at me. Well, anybody that's been filled with the Spirit has done this at one point or another. It's just a month or so ago that Stephen Bishop was here on a Sunday night. God been working. It took a while, but God got him to the place where he said, you know what, that's what I want. And God did a miraculous thing. And I've watched the way he worshiped now. His worship's changed. Not putting him on the spot, but he told me I'm free to share that story anytime. That's what God wants for you. One more time, don't be shy. If that's you, if you've never allowed yourself, if you've never stepped, just today, step out and say, that's me. I just want everything God has for me. Just make your way down front right now. Right now. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I pray for every person that is here. Lord, I know that there are some, Lord, that have felt the pulling today And Lord, for whatever reason, something that's in their life they don't want to let go of. Lord, perhaps it's just the idea of being singled out. Lord, I pray that you just do a work, Lord Jesus. Do a work, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus.
There's nothing worth more than will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing